You can open up, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, and you'll also find a sermon insert, or sermon outline, I should say, that's in the bulletin. Use that to write on and take whatever notes God may be saying to your heart, so you can refer to them later. The best stuff you can transfer to your Bible if you like writing in your Bible, which most of us do. This is exam day. That's why we have a slim audience. I think folks just kind of knew. I didn't announce that. This is a surprise exam, but you knew it was coming. Who here just, I mean, you went through school, you just loved exam day. Put the fist up. Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, put it up proud. Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, we hate y'all. Some folks are wired that way. They just love the exam thing. And most of us are like sweating bullets, you know, going anything else in the world, give me, you know, extract a tooth, I mean, whatever, but not an exam. Well, this is exam day, and exams are good. We should be taking an exam to some degree or another every day. That's what a devotional time's about, coming before God and learning about Him, learning about His character. And, you know, He's our Father. He wants us to be like Him and really in every moral way, every quality way. We get to know God. As we get to know God, we get to know ourselves better, and we're to take some kind of a test every day with the Word of God open before us. But sometimes, as a congregation, it's good to take an exam together. That's what we're going to do today. At least the beginning of this time, we have a lot more time to do some other things as well. The big question is, how are your relationships going? Marriage, family, church, community, in life, how are your relationships going? And the second question before us is, how are our relationships going in this church? And how are we doing relationally with one another? Those are fair questions because they're really important in Scripture. Most Scripture is about relationships. That's true of the book of 1 Corinthians. So as one of the major topics in the book of 1 Corinthians, as we've been reviewing the book, we've kind of taken the relationship route going, you know, what does this say? What are the big ideas by each chapter or half a chapter regarding our relationships, both in marriage and then throughout our lives? So let's go ahead and do this thing. What you can do on your sermon outline, one through four, not one through three, because we're going to put a two down for everything, okay? One through four. Now, if you want to make it a bigger number, just don't use a middle number, okay? No middle number. So one through four is a good way to do it. How is my growth curve? More than, you know, maybe how am I doing? Is this an area where I feel like God's growing me, or is this an area where I've been kind of neglecting this, or I don't even like it, you know, so I'm not even focused on it, okay? So I want you to be honest about yourself. Now, if you want to do the double thing, especially for leaders, you can do yourself, and then next to that, you can do your perception of how the church is doing. That might be interesting for you, especially leaders, if you would, kind of do the double, all right? I'm going to go through these kind of quick because we got some really, really important stuff to get to, but by way of quick review, number one in chapter one of 1 Corinthians, do I focus on the sanctity of others? Do I focus on God's heart for others, looking for God's grace in their life, and their sanctity? If there's an evidence of God's grace in their life, God has set them apart. Is that the way I see my husband, my wife, those around me? Not every person on the planet, but those that God is working in, those believers, no matter how fresh they may be in the faith or how weak. Okay? Do I see them as set apart by God? Is that the way I view other people? If it is, boy, that makes life different. If God set them apart for a special purpose, what am I doing? Do I count them as common? And can I speak in a common way to them and treat them in a common way? Number two, do I focus on God's words? As I have a devotional time, I hope each day, in other words, a time in Scripture, if you don't know how to do that, please call us. We want to help you do that. In a systematic way, working through the books of the Bible, because most of it's about relationships, do I find that God is speaking to my heart about my relationships as I read through Scripture? Number three, focus on Christ and the cross. In other words, if Jesus did what he did for that person, my husband, my wife, that brother, that sister, if Jesus went through all he went through for them, that says volumes about how I need to treat them as well. Amen? Okay, do I focus on Christ? Do I meditate on Christ and the cross in regard to my relationships? Number four, do I seek God's wisdom through prayer? Am I asking for God's guidance in my relationships and really, really listening? Number five, am I repenting of really the real problem? If I have relationship issues, probably, not 100% of the time, but probably the issue is who? Yeah, me, my pride, my arrogance, just to be honest, okay? Focused on my happiness, focused on my well-being. We call all that arrogance. You know, who or what do I blame? Do I find myself blaming for my problems as I work through Scripture? Now, again, there's abused wives, abused husbands, abused kids. It's not always that way, but typically, really, who's to blame? Numbers 1 through 5 really are about your devotional life, time alone with God. Then number 6, we open it up to actually doing stuff together. In chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, do I find myself a servant of others, especially with the truth that God's given to me? Do I minister truth and love to others? Great place to be is have a life group where so it's small enough where you can share truth, have friendships. Are you sharing truth with guided by love, guided by the Spirit of God with one another? Is that part of your life? Are you pursuing that? Number 7, do I help others no matter what? Whatever it takes. Or this is the tough stuff. This is bringing in love, bringing correction to the lives of other people. That's chapter 5. That's hard. But do I love them that much? Or do I just live and let live? Which is very, very unloving. Very unloving. It's the opposite of love. And it's arrogant, as you read about in chapter 5. Number 8, do I exemplify discipline and devotion to Christ and therefore flee immorality? Boy, one of the ways God can destroy one of the ways that Satan and our own fallen natures can destroy a marriage or relationships is infidelity, right? Got to be so careful, got to be so disciplined in this area. One of the great services you can do to this church is living a life of fidelity morally. It's huge in our relationships. Number 9, do we esteem singles? Do I esteem singles? Or do they get a read from me that, you know, something must be wrong with them? That doesn't help relationships. Chapter 7, Paul and God definitely esteem singleness. It's one of the great gifts of God. Number 10, do you meet your spouse's need? As your marriage goes, probably all your relationships are going to go and how this church is going to go. What do? Focus on your spouse and meet their needs. Talk about needs all the time. Meet each other's needs in a creative, passionate, wonderful, all-in kind of way. Number 11, chapters 8, 9, and 10, or 11, 12, and 13 on our outline. And they have to do with giving up our rights for the well-being of others. The weak that are around me, the Christians that just don't get stuff the way I get it, do I give up my rights for their welfare? Number 11. Or did I just insist on, that's their problem. Not a good place to be. Number 12, do I sacrifice my rights for my witness to the lost? Or that's their problem. If they don't want to trust Christ, whatever. Or am I focusing on what's going to be good for my witness to them and therefore giving up a lot of things I might be able to do in the Lord? Number 13, am I in all of that? Am I fleeing idolatry? Chapter 10 is just that added warning after chapter 9 going, it's important to stay true to God. And as your relationship with God goes, indeed so your relationship with other people go. And then number 14 is where we pick it up today. And I'm going to do the next couple of them fairly rapidly, just give you the big idea. I want you to continue to take the test. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is our number 14 on our test sheet. And chapter 11 is kind of a two-part chapter. Part one has to do with, let's just read it. Verse 3. I want you to understand, this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want you to understand another thing. He's going through stuff he wants them to get. And he goes, I want you guys to grab a hold of this. This is not politically correct. God doesn't care. It's right. Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman. That's in marriage, obviously. God is the head of Christ. I want you to get that. In other words, in the Trinity, the third phrase, in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all equal. And yet, in their relation to us, they've taken different roles. Doesn't make them one better than the other or more superior to the other. They don't have any of that attitude stuff. Different roles. Equal in value, different roles, the Trinity. So, in marriage, equal in value, equal in superiority, none of that, it's just different roles. And we're doing ourselves no favor in our relationships with one another if we usurp God's plan for our own arrogant, better idea. And I don't give a rip what is politically correct. Cultures have morphed and changed and gone all over the place. God's word is solid. And everybody here, even if you're the women's liber that your wife wants you to be, everybody here, you know what you really long for on the inside. And I'm just bringing it up again by way. Am I going to preach this chapter again? I'm just bringing it up again to go, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And we need to get it, God, do things God's way. Any questions on that? Go back to into last year's sermons, and you can listen to exposition on chapter 11. But the point of the chapter is, number one, understand there's different roles. And then two, the way you dress and the way you do your hair specifically makes a difference. Appearance matters because appearance displays the heart. What's the point? At least this. Ladies need to look like ladies in any given culture, and it changes culture to culture. Ladies need to look like ladies and not like they're usurping the role of man and somehow, going, I'm just as good, You are just as good, but in your dress, you look like a lady in your hair. And men need to look like men. At least it says that. Probably says more than that, but at least it says that. So read through prayerfully 1 Corinthians 11, and that's God's word. All right? Verse 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious on this, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Okay? Good enough. Second part of chapter 11, next thing, and again, number 14, how am I doing with that? Is that my attitude? Is that what I want to display? Number 15, am I involved in sharing food and the Lord's Supper together with others? That's a huge deal. It really goes back to the first point, or the second point, first couple of points, where we focus on the cross and the cross's effect on our relationships in marriage and the church and in all ways. And so in chapter 11, the second part, verse 17 and following, it's primarily about the Lord's Supper and the value, the need to take the Lord's Supper together, commonly, evidently, over a meal. That's what we read in chapter 11. It doesn't have to be, I don't think. It's not a command, but that's the way it was initiated, and that's the way the early church, at least they celebrated that way, if not other ways as well. And so here's the point of the Lord's Supper, verse 26 of chapter 11. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What does that do to relationships? Privately, I need to be focusing on the cross and the length Jesus went to for my wife. And I want to be on the same page with him. I need to, relationally with you in the church, I need to focus on the cross and what Jesus went through for you. God forbid that I have an attitude, a word, an action that in any way harms you spiritually, morally, or in any way that's for your welfare and for your good. Jesus went through so much for you. May I see my role in your life the same way. May that be true of all of us. That's the message of the cross for relationships. That's back to chapter 1. And so we take the Lord's Supper, not quarterly. I don't think our relationships are that good. We got a great relationship with the church. I don't think we're that good, though. Okay, we take the Lord's Supper very frequently because one reason is our relationships need it. As we focus on the Lord's Supper, have that tangible way of celebrating what Jesus did for us, we focus, number one, on our relationship with Jesus. But number two, if Jesus did that for us and we have the common cup and a common bread together, that's how we're to behave toward one another as well. The Lord's Supper ties us together. Amen? It's a worldwide table. It's an eternal table. And it's a church-wide table. And it's super important for our relationships. Again, verse 26, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim to one another and to everybody watching the Lord's death. Focuses on his death, what he did for each person here until he comes. Huge effect on our relationships if we think about it. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, what might that be? I'm flipping off the Lord or I'm flipping you off. I don't care about my relationships. That's an unworthy manner. Will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, mocking it or profaning it. But here's how we take the Lord's Supper. Let a person first examine themselves, then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. Examine myself in regard to what? First of all, my relationship with Christ, but second of all, my relationship with others in light of the cross and what Jesus did for others. Amen? So that's the value of the Lord's Supper, and that's why we practice it together. And the great way to practice is over a meal, though I don't think it has to be because it's not commanded that way. First Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, so this would be number 16 on your test. Do I serve others with my gifts? So I don't know what my gifts are. Well, do you serve others with whatever abilities you got? You might not be able to identify all your gifts. I don't know that that's too much, but with what, God will give you the want to do what he wants you to do. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So if you're a person of prayer, you're a person having a devotional time, you're reading God's word, you're just, God, what do you want me to do in the lives of other people, lost people as well as saved people? You step out, you start doing those things, make a million mistakes like I do, but step out, you begin doing those things, and as you fellowship with other believers, gifts are identified as you move along, and if you go through life and you never really truly get your spiritual gift, it's a good thing to search. I don't want to, diminish it in any way because your abilities come from God gifting you to do it. But as you move along and as you're serving, you're giving way to God's work in your heart, in your spiritual gifts. And I think some of us practice spiritual gifts, we don't know we got them. And I don't know that's terribly bad. The Lord's saying, I'm at work in you. Don't despise my gifts. Nobody should call them, I'm a nobody. Who am I to serve anybody else? My life's all messed up. My life's all messed up too. All of us have messed up lives, and yet we're called to love and to serve. Service gives action to the love we're going to talk about in a moment. By the way, chapter 13 is in the middle of chapter 12 and 14. That's a very astute observation on my part, okay? Chapter 13, context of it, which we're going to focus on today and next week, and maybe the rest of the year, I don't know, is in context with us really loving each other, therefore we're going to be serving each other, all right? So he wants to talk about in chapter 12, spiritual gifts, also in chapter 14, he's going to break it up with chapter 13. Verse 4, though, of chapter 12. Now, there are a variety of gifts, charisma, things given by grace, but the same Spirit, God's Spirit is here, a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. Notice the Trinity coming into play here. Ministry, service, ways we serve one another. Same Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, there are varieties of effects or outworkings of the gifts and the ministering to one another, but the same God. So we've got the Trinity at work through the gifts. It worked through us. Why? Verse 7,
To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit, God's Spirit working on the inside, working through us, manifesting himself. He is invisible, he manifests himself through us for the common good. So as I love others and I just give way to what God's working in my heart, God's Spirit is desiring to work through me, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, to work through me in the lives of other folks, my spouse and others as well. So the question is, am I serving others with whatever abilities I have? Am I doing that? And for greater detail on the gifts and that kind of thing, again, go back in the end of last year and either read or listen to the sermons on chapter 12. That's your test, that's your exam, except for the last question, which is, we'll just give it an extra 100 points, the last question, okay? Because it's the one I'm just feeling miserable about. But I'm energized by it at the same time. We'll talk about it in a moment. How are we doing? How are you doing? You don't need to answer out loud. Take the exam home and really make it a serious matter of prayer. And go back to the passages they're listed there. And if anything you feel like you're just either not getting it or you're weak or whatever, prayerfully go back to that passage, that chapter, and reread it over and over again prayerfully. Ask God to speak to your heart. Okay? You say, are there other relationship principles beside those? Yeah, there's a lot more. But those seem to be the bigger ideas. Okay? All right, so let's go ahead and focus on, and by the way, what do you do with that? You don't go away, just snaking under the door and feeling like a chump. You just focus on them one at a time and say, God, guide me. And at least keeping this in my attention, in my devotional life, and giving me a plan to say yes to the disciplines that grow this and build this. And begin, being led by the Spirit of God to do those things that most of them are choices we got to make, to do those things that will bring about the growth in your relationships. If you have a question about any of them, your pastors are available, I'm certainly available, give us a call, deacons are available, give us a call, small group leaders are available, give them a call, and we want to help you with any of the areas that you have question about. All right, now the rest of our time, and next time, will be on the greatest pursuit. This is where we left off last year, and then we had a long, did a bunch of stuff with Christmas and Easter and other things, and so now we're back. And I'm reading through 1 Corinthians like I never read it before, I mean, I've studied this thing, and I'm going, if I'm studying first, my favorite passage, by the way, is whatever I'm studying at the time, but if I'm studying 1 Corinthians, I'm going, man, I don't even know what love is. If I've been out of 1 Corinthians for a while, I'm going, hey, Ed, are you a loving person? Yeah, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a loving person. I come back to 1 Corinthians. I'm going, good grief, do I even know what love is? And so I don't mind reviewing this, really slowing down on this one and just reviewing it again. If y'all don't need it, just humor me. You got to know I need this, okay? I'm just, and that's a lot of preaching from preachers. That, when preachers like really ramp it up and start, they're talking to themselves, okay? Because it's an area where they're blowing it under deep conviction. And that's going to be the case today. I can't preach very loud on this because I'm just, through this whole thing, I'm just going, ay, 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 what a babe. I'm like a two-year-old, when it comes to this stuff. I got a little bit of this going on the inside. But, hey, let's go through it together. I'm going to try to provoke some ideas. God's Spirit working, get the juices flowing. And you just got to take it home prayerfully before God and see what he does in your heart. In chapter 14, verse 1, the next chapter, we've just got the summary command, pursue love. So it's something you do. It's something you pursue. Okay, so I want to put it in center focus as the goal, as a kind of when you're running a race, you're looking at the finish line. Ultimately, of course, that's Jesus, but central to his character, along with truth or holiness, is love. Pursue love. In the last verse of chapter 12, I'm talking about context now, it's called the excellent way. And then the end of the chapter, there's 13 verses in the chapter, in verse 13, the end of chapter 13, lists three qualities that are the triad of the huge qualities in the Christian life. The greatest of the qualities in the Christian life is love. So this is a big deal. That's the point, okay? This is also, timing is what a great time. This is also a prelude to Mother's Day. And so we're going to talk about the secret behind your mother's care for you. Now, some of us didn't have good mothers, and that's grievous. Most of us, from what I understand from your backgrounds, most of us did. And if you didn't, my heart hurts for you. What a loss. It's a horrible loss. But I'm going to speak as if today, as if you had a great mother, and at least rejoice. That's one of the virtues that we'll look at in chapter 13. At least rejoice for others who had a great mother. What a blessing they've had. So I'm going to say your mother, and if in the case of you, if you didn't, if you had a mother that was caught up in drugs or in just some messed up stuff, I my heart hurts for you. Glad to talk with you about it. But overall, I'm going to refer to your mother as if she's a kind of a standard issue mother, whether she's a Christian or not. I think I'm going to use generalities. I think this is pretty true of mothers, whether they're Christians or not. What I'm going to say today. And it's definitely true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate example of everything we'll look at. Matter of fact, you can look at the passage, just take out the word love, and you can put in Jesus. For many of you, you can take out the word love and to some degree put in mom. Think about that. Here's your homework assignment. I want you to go through this week verses 4 through 7. And I want you to think about your mom. I want you to ask the question, what was her secret? Yet, why does this so, these they're all verbs, by the way. They don't look like they're verbs in English, I understand, but they're in Greek. They're all verbs. They're all present tense verbs. In other words, an ongoing practice. Just trust me on that one. What was my mom's secret that this was her lifestyle? Not perfect in any of them, but what was her, how did this work? And then the second question is, could this be my life? As you admire your mom, could this be me? Not just as a mom, but as a sister in the church, as a brother in the church. Okay? And also we're going to do a tribute to moms next week using this chapter. So if you've got a great example, just that you've got an example, I don't want to use the word great because nobody emailed me, but if you've got an example of the way your mom did one of these things in verses 4 through 7, okay, one of these actions, one of these qualities, one of these points of lifestyle, if you got a way your mom did that and you admire, you just want to have a tribute to her, your mom, email me. Okay, I'm going to use, hopefully we'll get a bunch of emails, and I'll use some of those maybe all of them, but I'll use as many as I can as illustrations in this. So email me about how your mom lived out one of these things. Give me a specific example if you could. Like from my brother, it might be, I never told my brother under the bus, y'all know that. I love my brother dearly. I'm one of my best friends in all the planet, one of the men I admire the most. But for example, like when my brother took magnesium and put it in some aluminum foil, put it on the dining room table and lit it on fire, okay, when my mom wasn't there, okay. And my mom's, the best I can remember, my mom's graciousness when she came home, she found a doily over the top of the table. You remember, my brother and I are twins and we're brilliant. Okay, so just know that, okay, we're brilliant, okay. So we you know, craftily put a doily. Did I use the word we? I don't remember being there. My brother put a doily over the thing, and when mom found it, what did she do? Basically, just she just shook her head. I mean, by that time in life, and this is by the magnesium was acquired when we were on a camping trip with Earl Mary, not to throw him under the bus. He's one of the great scoutmasters of all time. I think the greatest scoutmaster of all time. But on a camp out with Earl Mary, he led us boys out in the woods, which wasn't normal for him, though it happened all the time. So we went into a bombing range area, and we found some magnesium cylinders and scraped it out and brought it back home. And we used it around the campfire for good things as well. Again, one of the greatest scoutmasters of all time right there. The greatest, Earl Mowry. Okay, so thank you, Earl, for the magnesium. So, I mean, that's just one illustration of I was asking, Karen and I were driving, I'm going to completely blow the sermon, but Karen and I were driving to one of the events, and I'm going, because as I'm thinking through the list of verses 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13, and the first one is, you know, love is patient. Again, that's a verb, so it just lives in a patient way. And I asked my wife, and I go, did my mom honestly ever have to really be patient with us? And she... She gave me one of those looks like, you gotta be kidding me. I mean, she had to, I don't know how she survived. As we think about this, we're gonna find the reason, Jim, that you and I weren't killed, okay? This is, what given moment did she not need to be patient with us? And so I started writing down stuff and go, man, this is a long list. I can't share this with the folks. So maybe next week we'll share a few of those things. Look, as we go through this, we're gonna see your Jesus's, what was on Jesus' heart and how he lived these things out perfectly. We're going to look at your mom and how she was, can I say, probably the best example of these in your life, that you could, a person you could touch. I hate to say it, probably more than your dad. And I hate to say that. I'm going to use a lot of generalities. I'll get a bunch of email, and you guys will fire me up, and it's okay. But in my observation, and I'm looking at myself, and I'm looking at my wife, I look at my mom, my dad, and just other moms and dads. Men typically seem to get bogged down with lesser things than chapter 13, and chapter 13 is the greatest thing. And we tend to get bogged down with other things. And moms tend to focus on the thing that the real secret behind 1 Corinthians 13. I find that to be overall the case. And that's why I think I can safely say, for the most part, probably your mom is the best example, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, of these qualities. And again, so that's the homework is to ask why. Why is that? By the way, as we look at things next time, we will give you a guaranteed cure, money back guaranteed cure for things like impatience. Nobody here wrestles with it, but you know people who do. And I'm talking about with your spouse, I'm talking about in public, driving, anything, okay? Lying in public, you know, whatever. Impatience, guaranteed cure. You never see it happen in a life group, I know. Impatience, right? Everybody's like, you're letting another person share, and you're just listening to them, right? Nobody's ever impatient in a life group ever, or in your personal, it's not an issue, but in the event that you're ministering to somebody else, we're going to give you the cure for impatience next week. Guaranteed cure. We're going to give you the cure for jealousy. Yeah, I know that never happens in any of us. We're never jealous of other people because we know that's wrong. Cure for anger. What about that? Guaranteed cure for anger. Toward your spouse, towards others. Guaranteed cure next week. Guaranteed. Guaranteed cure for unforgiveness. That's a tough one. No matter how you've been wronged, and some people have been wronged in some horrific ways, even as kids, abuse and horrific stuff. Guaranteed cure. And we might even talk about the more basic things of just even the question, what is love? What is love? What is it to be loved from a biblical perspective? What is it to love somebody else from a biblical perspective? Do I really have love in my marriage? Am I really loved? How do I identify love? What does it feel like? What is it like to receive love? What is it like to give love? I mean, biblical love, not the stuff that, from the 60s, right? You know, all you need is love. And boy, did we have a lot of love in the 60s, and it was the most narcissistic generation to ever come along in American history. And we all thought we were loving. And most of what we experienced in the 60s, though it was called love, was the exact opposite of love. And as a pastor, my heart breaks so often for people who think they're experiencing love. And my guess, as I'm speaking with them, this individual, and as many in our society, have never really experienced biblical love. Don't know what it's like to receive it. How can they know what it is to give it? And so, you know, those questions seem so basic, and yet they're not. How can I understand God's love? How do I know God loves me? And what does His love look like? We'll look at those things as we move along. Some observations in the passage. Let me just read the beginning of this chapter, if I could. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak, notice verse 1 is speaking. Notice verse 2 is having or knowing. Notice verse 3 is giving. So, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, tongue of men and of angels, probably just, but you know, I don't think you want to get, it's not speaking in tongues, that kind of thing. In other words, you just have incredible oratory ability. I think it's just the simple idea. But don't have love. I've become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Beautiful instruments, by the way, when played the right way. But horrible when not. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, in other words, God speaking to me and I just know everything, I know all mysteries, everything the Old Testament pointed to and the New, I got it all put together in Christ, all knowledge, I know everything. Perfect theology. Know what every phrase of the Bible is about. I know it all. And I have all faith. I'm just totally trusting God so as to even remove mountains. I can trust God for that. But I don't have love. I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver even my body in some kind of a sacrifice for another, evidently, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Anything and everything, speaking, doing, and having, if it's not accompanied or driven by love, it's nothing. Love is patient. And again, these are all present tense. That means just ongoing. Present tense verbs. For you, those of you who went to Manatee High School, a verb is an action word, okay? Something you do, okay? Love is patient. I'm a graduate of Manatee High School, okay? Manatee High School, number one high school in the nation. For something, I'm not sure what. Love is patient. It continues to be patient, in other words. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Doesn't brag. Isn't arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly or disrespectfully, doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. This is your mom, probably. So many of those were in this. Love bears all things. Think of what you dished out from birth. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. It is the greatest pursuit in life. Some observations on the first three verses. Love is more important than oratory ability, verse 1. Love is more important than knowledge, verse 2, or theology. In other words, you know, I have made the expression, I've said the expression, what a great preacher! How do I know that? Well, because he's got great theology, seems to have great theology and great oratory. What makes him great? Does he love? Does he live a lifestyle of verse 4 through 7? A couple of you have said, I'm a decent orator or preacher or pastor.
Really, the question is, though, when you examine me and your other pastors, Don, am I living a life of love? That's where greatness is. Knowing, studying all day long, privileged to go to colleges and seminaries and whatever, developing the ability to speak, it's good, but it's nothing. What are we looking for in a candidate to come here and join us in our leadership team? The number one thing needs to be what, Mac? Love. Is he living a lifestyle of love? Well, what does that even look like? We'll study that next time. But at least we're asking the right question. And need to ask it about your life and my life. What's my number one pursuit? Is it knowledge? More Bible studies? And again, it's get together and study Scripture. You know, small groups, large groups, medium group. I mean, do keep going. But really, what's my great pursuit? On what do I really focus? Or is it, God, guide me into a lifestyle of biblical, Christ-like love? What is the evidence of good theology? Love. Not some guy measuring up to some guy's theology book. What is the evidence of spirituality? Love. What's the evidence of Christ-likeness? Love. What's the most important thing? Great covenant theology or dispensational theology or what? Or is it a depth of love that's way more important? Those things are not to be diminished. There's no premium on ignorance. We want to study. But why are we studying? To get to know God. When we get to know God, we get to know truth and we get to know love, and they work together. But so often we love truth and we don't love love. Why is that? Because maybe it's a little easier to get the head stuff than to live the life. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself right now. What did Jesus focus most? You know, the exam at the end, as Jesus, we just had a little exam a moment ago. You know, as Jesus led those disciples, 3.5 years with them, teaching and teaching and teaching through his words, his countenance, his life, his miracles, his work, his sinless life, his life of love and truth. If it was me, I would probably cap the 3.5 years experience with going to a major seminary and just having a great theological debate. And now we can see who the real Christian is. He went to the cross. He went before a bunch of people who hated him so much they abused him beyond the appearance even of a man. He showed his disciples how to love the worst of people. Not a theology debate. That should tell us something about the heart of the... That was the climax, certainly the resurrection as well, but that was the climax of the teaching moment with Jesus. What did Jesus really focus on? Small group leader, pastors, what are we really focused on when we look at Scripture? What do I focus on when I have my own devotional time? If it's not how to love, what am I looking at? What are the letters all about? Following Jesus, the New Testament letters, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Beyond all these things, in other words, everything I'm talking about, have great theology. No. Chapter 3, verse 14, Colossians. Beyond everything I've been talking about, love. It's the perfect bond of unity. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, a pastoral letter, the very beginning of the first pastoral letter, letter to Timothy and to leadership and to pastors. He said, this is the first point outside of the introduction. He says this, I want you to know this from the very front edge. The goal of our instruction, pastors, is love. That's the goal. Not the writing of a great theology book. 1 Peter, Peter's perspective, chapter 4, verse 8, as he followed Jesus and observed Jesus' life, above all, above everything I've said in this letter,
keep fervent in your love for one another. Of everything else I've said, keep fervent in your love. And please, you don't hear me diminishing theology and diminishing truth. In Jesus was the kiss and the match between perfect truth and perfect love. Truth is matters. Holiness matters. I'm not diminishing that. I'm just saying I look at my life, I look at our lives, and I don't know that we're a little lopsided toward the pursuit of truth, and somehow we miss the most important truth, which is love. And I haven't even defined love yet. Love is the greatest pursuit. Love is a quality of character. He says here, if I don't have love, three times in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. If I don't have love, so it's something we have, it's something, a quality of character. Maybe we could even call it an ability. An ability to do what? I think this is the definition of love, and I just want to give it because I'm looking at the clock, and the time's almost out. I was going to work my way up to this, but it's not going to happen. A quality in regard to what? An ability to do what? An ability, I think this is the best definition I can give the word love. Value. I think that's really what love is. Now, the quality or the depth of that love, I think when we look at Scripture, is known by the sacrifice that that value makes. I think that's how we know that there is love, serious love. For example, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as loved children. Walk in love in the same way that Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. John 3:16. God so loved that he gave. How much did he love? He loved so much he gave. He sacrificed. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. Or let's go to verse 16. We know love by this. How do we know love? Jesus laid down his life for us, and we need to lay down our lives for one another. 1 John chapter 4, the next chapter, and verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. In other words, the wrath bearer for our sin. That's love, sacrifice. They go together. That's how we know the quality of the valuing that we do. Love must be the motive, verses 1 through 3. Everything, the words, actions, knowledge, all of it needs to be driven by love, or it's meaningless to God who sees the heart. Love is a choice. And love is about making choices. It's a choice. Pursue love. It's about making choices. Verses 4 through 7 are all choices that we make, but they're driven and empowered, and they flow out of love. And it is focused on the welfare of the recipient. As we look at verses 4 through 7, all of them are about the recipient of the one being loved. And we'll look at that again next time. Let me just introduce you to one, and I know we're closing right now, but I want you to start praying through these in regard to Jesus, in regard to your mother, in regard to your own life. Just the first one, love is patient. Love is about valuing. And so valuing others is patient. I just want you to think just about this one thing. We're going to close down just as an example. Why was my mother able to be so, so patient with my brother? She chose, I mean, I saw him when he came out. I saw how ugly he was, okay. She chose to value him to such a level that she chose not to kill him. Okay? I mean, you think about all that, sleepless nights. Just all that mothers go through. I mean, he was a rambunctious kid. You know, all that mothers go through. So the first one is patience. How can I know my level of love for Chuck, for you? One thing is my patience. If you and I are dialoguing in a small group or right now, just face to after the thing, just face to face, you and I, in whatever context, and I got something pretty simple to explain to you, and you're just not getting it. Not that that ever happens, but you're just, you know, for some reason, you always get it, so I'm just using you as an illustration. You're just not. If you see me grow impatient, is that about you? Are you causing that, or is that all about me and my character? Friend, the more I love Chuck, the more I will remain patient even though he's not getting it. If I'm growing impatient, don't kid yourself. It's the problem is me, and I'm not valuing Chuck and seeing him the way Jesus sees him, an incredible creation of God, one for whom Christ died, who Christ is working in, all kinds of evidence of God's grace in his life. God's growing him. If I begin to grow impatient, it means God's loving him, but I'm evidently moving away from God's team. I'm not valuing. To whatever degree I value him, I'm going to remain patient. That's the secret behind patience. That's the secret behind, I guarantee, behind your mother's patience. That's the secret behind our patience with one another. It's not the command, Ed, God's saying, I command you to be patient. That's not the point. Ed, I'm working love in you. Love, you don't even need to know the concept of patience. If you love Chuck, you will remain patient because it's not about you and your time. It's about Chuck. That's a life of love. That's a life of valuing him above myself. Man, that's so easy to say. So easy to say. Well, we're out of time. You get where I'm coming. You go through each of these that way. Okay? Tribute to mothers next week. Tribute to Jesus primarily next week. And hopefully an inspiration to all of us in moving in this area of this thing called love. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for tremendous grace. Thank you for even giving us an understanding of what this great, powerful force is, this thing called love. Most powerful thing on the planet besides you is this thing called love. And I seem to know so little about it. Father, I pray that you, in your grace, grow me as I contemplate these things in your word. And I pray that you grow us as we contemplate your truth in your word. Lord Jesus, have your way in us, guide us, mold us, shape us into your image, that we might know truth more deeply and what it's really all about, and that we might know, therefore, its pinnacle, which is love, and the ability to really value other people to the place we don't even grow impatient with them. We're asking for a miracle, Father, that we might go in this direction and become more like Christ, and for most of us, more like our mom. Thank you for great grace. Jesus, thank you for paying the penalty of every sin, including our lack of love and our impatience. You took that on your body on the cross. You were punished in full for every sin, every act of disobedience we've ever committed. Jesus, thank you for that gift. We trust you anew and afresh. Or for some of us, maybe for the first time, Jesus, I trust you for the gift of life eternal, the gift of forgiveness, out of gratitude. I want to follow you. I want to live with you. I want to walk with you. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. I trust all of you with all of me. I'm yours in faith. Guide me. Grow me. Have your way in me. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Lord Jesus, I trust you. Guide me into a life of biblical love. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we're over time. This area is open. Feel free to come down, talk about anything you want to talk about. Email me about your mom, a little story about her, you know, patience or kindness or whatever it may be. Email me, okay? God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing. This area is open. Come on down.